Yes, a little confusing. I'm not here to give the announcement. Amen. Well, thank the Lord, brothers and sisters, for this wonderful gathering we've had.
Amen.
And we continue to have together. Well, this morning we come to message 4 of the conference. And before we begin to get into this actual outline, I would just like to take a few minutes really just to confirm Brother Ed's opening fellowship regarding this conference, and I just would like to express a burden related to that. Of course, if you recall our brother's fellowship, he was helping us to see Brother Lee's burden in the release of this ministry and in making sure that we were clear about the difference between the subject of the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter and the central focus and the basic structure of these epistles. And this, I don't know what impression it left on you. Now, as Brother Ed had mentioned, he shared this with the brothers just prior to the conference, and then he shared it before message 1, so I heard this fellowship several times. And it made a deep impression on me. What I'd like to do, I would like, you know, Brother Ed suggested we read Jude, the last two life studies, messages 4 and 5, and I would say most of us haven't had the chance to do that yet, but we really should consider taking our brother's fellowship to read these two life studies. And it's not just for the sake of this conference, not just for the sake of understanding 1st and 2nd Peter, but you touch our brother's burden in these two life studies, really, I would say, related to the Lord's recovery. It's much deeper than just the context of 1st and 2nd Peter. So let me start by reading you a couple of paragraphs from the life study of Jude number 4. And just do your best to, I know it's a little hard to listen to somebody just read something, but try to follow along to pick up our brother's burden. Okay. I encourage you to study all the details of the epistles of Peter. However, as you study these details, do not be distracted from the central thought and the basic structure of God's holy writings in general. God's holy writings in general, and the epistles of Peter in particular. The basic structure is the triune God who has been processed to become our all-inclusive portion.
Amen.
Wow. This is the basic structure. We enjoy Him by exercising our spirit to cooperate with and respond to the divine spirit. We should never forget this basic structure or be distracted from it. If we hold firmly to the basic thought and the basic structure as we study all the other points in the writings of Peter, we shall be enriched and we shall experience the triune God in a very rich, absolute, and detailed way.
Amen.
The three epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude cover many points. But the basic structure of these epistles is the triune God operating on His elect, that they may be brought into the full enjoyment of the triune God.
Amen.
Both Peter and Jude indicate strongly that the triune God has passed through a process in order to do many things for us and to become everything to us, that we may partake of Him for our enjoyment. Brothers, this is the central thought in the Scriptures in general. You know, I couldn't help but just consider the first training that I attended was in December of 1975. And I was 15 years old. That was the Hebrews. I think it was the second Hebrews training. Is that right?
Second
Hebrews training. And I don't know if there was an age limit at that time or not. I just got in the car with the college brothers in Seattle and we drove down to the training. And that was my, in fact, to tell you what an impression it made on me, I can still remember my seat number. And I don't know how this happened. This is just, I was in P7. And P was the perimeter around the stage where Brother Lee spoke. And there were like two or three rows around the stage. And I got P7. I don't know how in the world, I think the brothers had no idea who this kid was that showed up to the training. Anyway, it made a huge impression on me, the training it did. But that was the beginning of my trainings, and then began to attend the trainings after that. And it didn't take long being in the training to realize that our Brother Lee, when he came to any book in the Bible, he had a pair of glasses on. And that glasses was God's economy. And he saw God's economy in every single book in the Bible. He saw the triune God in every book. And that was just absolutely fascinating to me, because we would try to, you know, read the book ahead of the training to, quote, prepare for the training. And I would look, where is God's economy in this book? Where's the triune God? And I could never find it. And then we get in the training. It's, oh, there's the triune God. There's God's economy in this book. He saw God's economy everywhere. It was the basic structure of the whole Bible. It was the central thought of the entire Bible, was God's economy. Anyway, brothers, you know, as I began to get older and observe myself and observe the saints around me, I realized it is so easy for us to be distracted from this basic thought, from God's economy in the Scriptures, and pick up really good things, spiritual things, proper things, and replace our appreciation for God's economy with really good things in the Bible. And there were just times I can remember, I'm sure you've read it, and those of you who were there remember these kind of conversations. Brother Lee would just look at us sometimes and just say, I feel like I'm playing music to cows. And I remember sitting there feeling like a cow. It's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm not following all of this. But it was so clear, you could tell he saw something related to the basic view of the whole Bible, the burden in the whole Bible, the basic structure. It was all the triune God processed to inner man. God's economy was everywhere. But he realized it was so easy for us to be distracted. And there are times, even in reading this life study of Jude, you almost sense, Ricky and I were talking about it last night, the desperation. His desperation that we would miss the central focus. That we would miss and we would pick up other things and get distracted by good things, proper things. And then I've read some other things recently where Brother Lee was talking about his concern for the future of the Lord's recovery. And this was the main thing he kept emphasizing, that we would deviate from the central line in the Bible. that we would pick up something else, other things. And eventually, brothers, the outcome of doing that is we could just be a better version of Christianity. Better teachings. I mean, we've got life studies falling off our shelves, full of light and truth and teaching. Teaching that goes beyond basic Christianity. And we could substitute even good teachings. Even good teachings in the Lord's recovery for the central line of God's economy. Brothers, we need to take our brother Ed's fellowship. It's worth reading those two life studies. I know we say we need to read everything, and we do. But don't leave this conference without the thought, I need to go back and read Jude 4 and 5. Now let me just read one last sentence before we begin this outline, a short paragraph before we go on. As we study the details of the epistles of Peter and Jude, we need to remember that all the detailed points help to solve our problems so that we may be brought back to the enjoyment of the triune God. And we're going to touch some of these today, some problems that we have. But the goal is not just to solve our problems so we're Christians who don't have problems. It's to bring us back to the enjoyment of the triune God.
Amen.
Therefore, we should not consider the details in a detached way. So the fellowship today in message 4, we shouldn't detach it from message 1 and message 2 and message 3 as just some standalone encouraging points. Although I will tell you, the points are really encouraging. You'll enjoy them. Here we go. Every point is a help in solving our problems so that we would not be distracted further from the enjoyment of the triune God, but instead be brought back to this enjoyment. Brothers and sisters, let's not miss the point. The central focus and the basic structure of the epistles we're in right now. And this applies to every conference and training we come to. We have to be clear. There's a central focus in the Lord's recovery. Brothers, this is the Lord's recovery. This has got to be one of the defining characteristics of the Lord's recovery. That there's a central focus to our fellowship and to all of the messages we get into. There's a basic structure, and it is the triune God reaching man.
Amen.
We should be enjoying the triune God, and nothing should distract us from this enjoyment.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, that's all I want to say. So now we come to message 4. And message 4 has two primary burdens that are conveyed in it by the two Roman numerals in this message. Roman numeral 1 has to do with us becoming the reproduction of Christ. With some wonderful fellowship, how do we become the reproduction of Christ? And then the second Roman numeral on the back of your outline, is as we become a reproduction of Christ, we can experience and enjoy Christ as the shepherd of our souls. This point is so endearing, so endearing. So we'll get there. But let's start off. The beginning of this outline really just is the basis for us to understand the rest of the outline. So we're going to move through the first part quickly because there's an idea, there's a concept and an understanding that we need initially to appreciate the rest of the outline. So let's read through this together. Let's start Roman numeral 1, everyone together.
As believers in Christ, we make God the greatest of us as our
Amen. Okay, the key word in this sentence is model. The key word is model. And to appreciate this, we have to understand what this word model means, because we could have a false understanding of model, particularly in thinking it's something outward. But when you understand the language, the original language, the Greek, and this what this word model means, it becomes a lot more clear. And I'll just summarize it, and then we'll read the points together. The model indicates a master copy, an underwriting. So if you had a master copy, if this outline was the master copy, well, first off, what is a master copy for? Why would you have a master copy? Because you intend to make reproductions of that. Or you wouldn't need a master copy. The Lord presents himself as a model, a master copy. And we are a piece of paper. And the way to understand this is that a master copy, or the model, is something that you take a piece of paper and put on top of it, and then you trace what's underneath on that master copy. And as you're tracing it, you learn how to write. You learn the letters. You learn to draw. And you will see that the ink that is used is actually the riches of the divine life. And we're just a piece of paper. And his full intention is reproduce myself as a model. Not imitate. You know, imitate is different than copying. Imitate is to make something like something else. But that's not what the Lord is after. Not what would Jesus do, kind of what, trying to copy in that kind of way. That's imitation. But the Lord, his full expectation is an exact replica. The same thing would be reproduced on that piece of paper, on you and me. Do you get the concept of the model? It's a very helpful idea to understand what is going on here. And let's now read some of the points under this. Okay. A, brothers. Okay, B, sisters. Amen. Brothers, one. Okay, everybody on two. It is not God's intention that we try to imitate Christ by our own effort. What we need is not imitation, but reproduction. And you have some verses here we're very familiar with. Romans 8:29. We were predestinated for something. We were predestinated to be a copy, to be reproduction of Christ. Predestinated, what does it say? Predestinated, conformed to his son. Conformed to his son. To the image of his son. This was God's plan from the beginning. I want a copy. I'm going to give you a master copy, but I want many reproductions. And then even 2 Corinthians 3:18 transforms into what? The same image. The exact same image. Amen. Okay, let me read you a few points. C, we need to become Christ's reproduction, copies of Christ, by a process that involves the riches of the divine life. That's the ink. That's the ink we're talking about. The riches of the divine life. When this process is completed, we will become a reproduction of Christ. The making of Xerox copies may be used to illustrate what Peter means by Christ being a model for us. We're all familiar with that. You don't put something on the copier and say, well, I want it sort of like that. I want it similar to that. I want it to imitate that. No, I want it exactly like that. There's some light that needs to happen. There's some ink that needs to happen. And when I put this paper in there, I want it to come out as a reproduction of that original. Amen. What a good picture of a copy. Okay, E, in order to become a reproduction of Christ as our model, we need to experience Christ. Okay, now, pay attention. What three matters now do we need to experience Christ in? We need to experience Christ as the one living in us. Number two, being formed in us. Number three, making his home in our hearts. Well, we should just point out the verses because they're so clear. First off, you have Galatians 2:20. It is Christ who lives in me. It is Christ who lives in me. Now, it may not become immediately apparent, but these three matters here, they're a progression. Something is building. Something's happening here. And we'll see. If we start out, Christ comes in us. And then we can say along with Paul, it is Christ who lives in me. Okay, the second verse is what? Galatians 4:19. Travail in birth until Christ is formed in you. This is something further. Something further than Christ just being in us. But now Christ being formed in us. Then Ephesians 3:16 and 17, we know well that Christ would make his home in your heart. Similar, close to Christ being formed in us, but even something a little bit further. Okay, so now the rest of the Roman numeral 1 will fellowship on these three matters of Christ living in us, Christ being formed in us, and Christ making his home in our heart. So the New Testament reveals, this is number E1, the New Testament reveals that Christ is deeply related to our inner being. And the verse there, Galatians 1:16, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. That's not an outward scene, an outward vision of Christ. He didn't reveal Christ to me. He revealed Christ in me. There's an inward scene of Christ. So all these matters, you're going to see all the rest of this outline is deeply experiential. Deeply experiential, all the points. It's about something happening inside of us. Okay, 2. Now we start getting into the matter of living. The pneumatic Christ, Christ as the life-giving Spirit, is living in us. Well, first off, brothers and sisters, how can Christ, he's a person, how can he live in you? How is that possible? He had to go through a process. He had to go through a long process, and the end of that process is he became a life-giving Spirit. And as the Spirit, now he can live in us. Isn't that marvelous? We can never take that for granted, that Christ is living in us. That's a marvelous aspect of the Christian life, that we didn't receive at our salvation a religion or a set of beliefs, a set of rules. We received a person living in us. This is tremendous, a tremendous beginning to our Christian life. But brothers and sisters, is that the end of our Christian life? Does it stop there? We just say, oh, it's so glorious that Christ lives in me. And I'm done. You know, we kind of, I don't say look down, but we feel bad for Christians whose view of salvation is, I got a ticket to go to heaven. Right? We say, wow, that's terrible. Why? Because that affects how you live after that. You just get your ticket, stick it in your pocket, and wait till you need to use it one day. But brothers and sisters, you know, depending on our view, we may not be too far off of that. If our view is, Christ lives in me. He's in me now. That's glorious. And now I just need to live my life. I need to do what I need to do and have my living. Well, first off, that wasn't Paul's view. It sure wasn't Paul's view at all. Paul and Christ were living the same life. It was hard to distinguish. It was just hard to tell. Paul was living in Christ and Christ was living in Paul. They had one life and one living. So there was a lot of advancement to go on there in that living. But just to have Christ in us, it's a good initial step, but we certainly can't stop there. We live in the Lord and the Lord lives in us. Okay, but let's keep going. Well, why don't we read, let's read A, B, and C under two together. Go ahead. God. We need to let Him live in us. So it's wonderful Christ is in us. It's even more wonderful He can live in us. But we're not done. That was the first step, Christ living in us. The next step of becoming the reproduction of Christ, we need to experience something further, Christ being formed in us. Christ being formed in us. And our brothers gave a very simple illustration of that, and that's an egg with the life of a chicken in the egg. And when that egg first begins to incubate, you could pick up that egg knowing that the life of the chicken is in that egg, and you could shine a light on that egg. But you know what? It would be hard to tell. Is there a head? Is there feet? Where's the beak? There's life in there. You can see something, but nothing has been formed yet in that egg. It's not until that incubation process goes on and the chicken's ready to come out, then you could do the same thing. Ah, there's a chicken in there. There's a head. There's a feet. Well, he likened that to us as believers. You know, when we're an immature believer, Christ is in us. For sure Christ is in us. But if somebody shined a light on you, there's something in there. I can't really tell what it is. I mean, there's something there. You need to grow. You need to grow. Come back in a few years and let's do this again. And oh, there. You know what? I see a hand. There's Christ's hand in there. Brothers, we need to progress. We need to pray for this. Do we have much feeling about, Lord, I want you to be formed in me. I'm so glad you live in me, but I don't want to just enjoy you living in me. I want you to be formed in me, formed in my mind, formed in my emotions, formed in my will. Wow, this is not a small thing. It takes time. I mean, Paul, you know, when many times we preach the gospel and somebody receives the Lord. Wow, we are so happy. When this person received the Lord, they got saved. Hallelujah. Okay, we'll see you. I need to go on and do something else now. Paul's view was he preached the gospel to the Galatians. They received the Lord. The Lord was in them. The work then began. said, I travail in birth until Christ is formed in you. That takes burden, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes intercession, it takes love. It's not easy. You know, I can remember when we had our first child, and my wife had a hard labor with our first one, and we actually went to the hospital 3 times before the baby was born, you know, thinking, that's going to come, and it was, what they call it, false labor or something. Anyway, eventually, she had the baby. And, you know, a day later, the nurse comes in and says, okay, it's time to go. I said, go where? They said, well, it's time you guys need to go home. You need to get going. And I looked at her and I just said, what do we do with this baby? We have no idea what to do. Something's wrong with this whole process. You're just going to send us home with a baby? What if it cries? It doesn't even speak English. I mean, how are we going to know what it needs and what the problem is? And little did I know, as a new dad, the travailing was just beginning. Because the goal wasn't just to have a baby. It's to have that baby become full grown. So now, for 18 years, travailing that this child would become full grown. Brothers, we need to pray for ourselves and we need to pray for those around us that Christ would be formed in us and really open to the Lord. Lord, I expect that you will grow in me to the point that you are formed in my mind. You know, we talk about, you know, the three circles, and the middle circle is filled with life, no problem there. And then we see these arrows going out, you know, and you get the idea. It's just, wow, it's like shooting an arrow. And the Lord gets into it. He's in our mind now. Oh, wow. It's not an easy process for the Lord to get in our mind and to be formed in our mind and be formed in our emotions. That takes a lot of time, a lot of travailing. We really need to ask the Lord, Lord, I want you to grow in me. I want you to be formed in me. Not just a prisoner in my spirit, but to spread. I need to become a reproduction of Christ. Not just in my spirit, in my soul, my whole being. Okay, let's read a few of these points together. This is 3. To have Christ formed in us is to have Christ fully grown in us. A, Christ was born into us at the time we repented and believed in him. Then he lives in us in our Christian life. And finally, he will be formed in us at maturity. To have Christ formed in us is to allow the all-inclusive Spirit to occupy every part of our inner being, to have Christ fully grown in us. Okay, why don't you read C and D? Okay, so I think that covers being formed. The last major point in Roman numeral 1 is Christ making his home in our heart. Number 4, the Christ who lives in us and who is being formed in us is making his home in our heart. Wow, you know, that's, you even have a different impression than just formed. He wants to occupy and possess every area of our being. What a Christ. His intention was not to be in jail in our spirit, but to get out His economy is to saturate our entire being. Brothers, this is not an easy thing. This is not easy for Christ to get into our mind, our emotion, our will, and our conscience that make up our heart. It's, Brother Lee used a term that I thought was so appropriate, so descriptive of our experience in describing our relationship with the indwelling Christ. And he described our relationship this way. It's a gentle struggle. Christ is in us. He's in it. No doubt he's in us. But he's always looking to spread. He wants to possess your mind. We may not be open. And now you've got this struggle. He's there knocking. Let me in. Let me into those thoughts. Those thoughts, those reoccurring thoughts that you have all the time, that you spend minutes dwelling on, that go down a certain rabbit hole. And he said, let me into that thought. And we said, I kind of like those thoughts. I'm not ready. So you get this struggle. Now, he's God. He could just hammer us, couldn't he? He could just say, no, I'm barging in. The earth is the Lord's, and so are you. But that's not the way he works. He rules in us by life. And he only comes in where he's invited. So he's standing there knocking, can I come in to your emotions? Can I come into your will? If we say amen, Lord, come in. Well, hallelujah, he'll come in. But so much of our Christian experience is this struggle, this gentle struggle, where he's trying and he's asking, he's wanting to come in. And our brother also shared, he said, what are the things that stop us, that hinder this indwelling Christ from making his home in our heart, of advancing in us, possessing us? And he listed two things. Number one, he called it insulation. Insulation. And that being primarily sin in all of its forms. Small, big, but sin is an insulation to the indwelling Christ to spread into our heart. A little disobedience. And even though we say, well, Christ is in me, right away we experience, it's not so sweet. There's not a flow. What happened? What? Oh, that word I said. The Lord said, don't say it. I said it to my wife anyway. Insulation. But you know what? Insulation is easy to take care of. John 1:9. Right? We learn it in children's meetings. If you're the Lord's faithful, he's just. If we confess our sins, he forgives us. Right now, it's over. Insulation gone. That's easy. Oh, but what's the second one? Harder. And he called it limitation. Where we set limits inwardly. Lord, I'm not open for you to go there. I'm not open for you to touch that emotion. And he's saying, I want to spread. I want to make my home in your emotions. In your will. My decisions? No. I make those decisions. As Ray was fellowshipping last night, you mean, check with the Lord about all these things? That's a little extreme, isn't it? The Lord's always knocking. Let me make that decision. Let me make my home in those decisions. And we, no, Lord, I can make that. I don't need any help with this one. I'll ask you when I need help. I don't need help. This, the matter of limitation, this is not easy. It takes what? Probably a lot of failure, a lot of experience to realize. And I know I have so much failure in this matter. But, you know, I've also experienced, particularly with my mind, thoughts that come, certain thoughts. And I just let them go. I just let them run wild and play them out. Of every now and then, getting more. Of saying, Lord, I give you permission to interrupt that thought and make your home in those thoughts. Make your home in my mind. How about it, Lord? And the Lord's right there. He says, amen. I've been waiting for that. I'll come in. We don't need to struggle about this. Thank the Lord. Wonderful. Okay, we need to read these points. Let's see, 4. Okay, that was 4. I read that to you, and now 5. As Christ lives in us, is formed in us, and makes his home in our heart, those are the 3 matters we just fellowship. As Christ lives in us, formed in us, and makes his home in our hearts, we become a reproduction of Christ. For the corporate expression of God. Amen. And what's the ultimate corporate expression of God? The New Jerusalem. Amen. How marvelous. We're being made the New Jerusalem day by day. Amen. Little by little, struggle by struggle. The Lord is advancing, and his goal is, I want an ultimate consummation. An ultimate expression. So may the Lord, brothers and sisters, may the Lord have a lot of room in us. May he have a lot of room to advance and to make us his reproduction. Okay, now let's go on to Roman numeral 2 now. Let's read, I think I read it earlier, but let's read it together, Roman numeral 2. As This is just too sweet. As a shepherd of our souls. Well, you know, when Christ, in his death on the cross, Christ was our Redeemer. He was our Redeemer. But in his resurrection, he comes to us as a shepherd. And a shepherd of our soul. Now, do you think that Peter used spirit and soul interchangeably? That, you know, his spirit or soul is about the same. You know, Peter, as the brothers have shared much better than I can, what a person Peter was. And as our representative, we really should pay attention to him. Like Ray said, I mean, it's hard for him not to. You kind of have affinity to Peter because you can see yourself in Peter, blowing it all the time, saying the wrong thing constantly. But, you know, Peter, a lot of his writing is very experiential. And he was writing from his experience. You know, we think we blow it. I don't know if any of us have ever had the Lord call us Satan to our face. Right after a tremendous victory, quote unquote, that we just had, where Peter saw a revelation. He was granted a revelation from the Father that this person, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. A few verses later, get behind me, Satan. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't think about this, but I thought, how did Peter feel after the Lord said that to him? I mean, that would be hard to bounce back from. For the Lord to call you Satan? Not only that, that made me think of, okay, how about Peter's last interaction with the Lord before his death? I think we know the story. Even the Lord told Peter, you're going to deny me three times today. Peter, he's just thinking, no way. I've been with you for 3 years. I love you. I'm your biggest fan. I'm your biggest supporter here. And at a time when the Lord, as a man, needed somebody to stand next to him and support him, Peter denied him three times on his last day before his death. And then the dagger in the heart is, when the cock crowed, the Lord looked at Peter. Oh! The Lord looked at Peter. Peter saw that look. He went outside and just wept. He just wept bitterly, it says. So, when Peter talks about the Lord in His resurrection being the shepherd of our soul, do you think that's coming from a place of some experience? I mean, how did Peter feel when he finds out the Lord's been crucified? He is dead. He is in the tomb. And I gave him a real fond farewell there. I denied him for no reason. Anyway, don't you know his soul at that point was in dire need of shepherding? And we know from John 21, the Lord came and shepherded him in such a sweet way. We won't get into the details, but the Lord came. So in this portion of his epistle, when he says, the shepherd of my soul, he's not confusing it with the spirit. The Lord is the shepherd to our soul. He's the shepherd of our mind, our emotion, our will. This is not a small thing, brothers and sisters. I mean, again, our mind. We really need a shepherd for our mind. We don't even know how to stop thoughts, right? Thoughts come, and it's like, I don't even know what to do with them. They just come, and they're there. I need a shepherd to help me. Do something with these thoughts. But we have a shepherd for our mind. And our how about our emotions? So complicated. Right, sisters? So complicated. So fickle. It takes one word, and a great day becomes a bad day. We go from high to low, just like that, and then we're low all day, all week. One word. Don't we need a shepherd for our emotions? Well, the Lord shepherds us. How about our will? We were just talking before the meeting, and I mentioned to the brothers that our brother Lee said, you know, an unbeliever has no shepherd for their will. So they have to make a decision. And they're, you know how it gets. Sometimes we're just stuck. We don't know what to do. We don't know what decision to make. And we're just stuck. An unbeliever has nobody to lead them. No one to guide them. But we're not unbelievers. We have a shepherd for our will. Who leads us and He guides us. And you know, there's a difference. It talks about leading and guiding. There's a difference between leading and guiding. Leading is to a location. But guiding is to a specific spot. And we need both. You know, it's like, you may have known, I need to get to Atlanta. And you get some direction on how to get to Atlanta. And then you get here and you say, well, where are the saints? Where do I go? I need a guide to guide me to that hotel. You know, there used to be a billboard at the airport when you arrived in Atlanta, and it said, welcome to Atlanta. If you're looking for Peachtree Street, we're sure you'll find it. There are 34 Peachtree Streets in Atlanta. You better have a guide or you're going to be at the wrong Peachtree. But we have a guide. We have a shepherd. who's shepherding our mind, our emotion, and our will. What a shepherd, brothers, because our shepherd is in resurrection and he's inward. He knows us. He's not shepherding us from the heaven, from the throne. He's shepherding from within us. Now I have to share with you, I think we have the time, just to summarize a brief story that you're aware of, but it's so sweet in this context. And that is, after the Lord resurrected, excuse me, we know the story there. The sisters went to the Lord's tomb. He was gone. They went back and told the brothers. In fact, the account I'm going to talk about is in Luke. And the verse right before what I'm talking about is Peter going to the tomb for his own investigation. He heard that the Lord wasn't there. He had to see it for himself. And he went there. He went in the tomb. All he saw was a linen. He was gone. So Peter went home and he was astonished. And that's how it ends. And then it goes into this next account. The next account is something I'm sure you've heard of. And that is about two disciples who are taking a journey to Emmaus. Right? We know that this account. And I think you know most of the details, so I'm going to summarize it. This happens right after the Lord's death, and actually right after his resurrection. And these two disciples, and as far as I know, we only know the name of one of them, Cleopas, I think it is. Is that right? Cleopas? Which I never heard from him again. Is he before or after that? I don't think so. Okay. The other, we don't even know his name. But they were two disciples of the Lord, and they decide to go to this village called Emmaus. And it's a 7-mile walk. It's not down the block. It's 7 miles. So they're leaving Jerusalem, and they're taking this walk to Emmaus. And suddenly, they have a third person in their party who's walking with them. And he asked him, he said, what are you talking about? What words are you exchanging between you? And one of them responds to him, I think it was Cleopas, and responds, and he said, almost in a, I don't know, judgmental way or a, what's that? A condescending way of, are you new in town? You don't know what's been going on in Jerusalem these last few days? And the Lord, he responds, he goes, tell me. Tell me about it. Yeah, tell me. Now, he's in resurrection. They don't recognize him. Right? They don't recognize who he is. So they're just talking to this stranger. And they start to recount. He says, oh, this is about Jesus the Nazarene, who's mighty in word and in deed and work. You didn't hear that the chief priest and the Pharisees, they arrested him. And they killed him. They put him on the cross. And he died. And we were hoping he was the one. That's what he said. They tell Jesus, we were hoping he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And he's dead. And the Lord just listens to him and the Lord didn't say anything. He didn't reveal himself. And then the Lord says, well, you don't quite understand the scriptures. Let me share something with you. And he starts from Moses and goes through the prophets. And he shares with them concerning himself. But they don't know it's himself. And he opens up the scriptures. Boy, don't you wish that was recorded? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And he opens up the scriptures about himself from Moses and the prophets. And the indication when you read the story, at least this was my indication, this started very close to Jerusalem, this whole journey and this discussion. By the time the Lord had opened up all of this fellowship, they were almost to Emmaus. That's 7 miles. How long does it take to walk 7 miles? a couple hours at least, right? And who knows what the terrain was like, or anyway. And so they're getting to Emmaus, and it says, the Lord acted like he was going to keep on going. What was the Lord doing? He said he acted like he was going to keep walking. They said, no, it's getting to be dark time. You can't keep walking. We need you to stay with us. We want you to stay with us. So the Lord said, okay, I'll stay in Emmaus. Now, the Lord had a purpose for this whole journey. The Lord's purpose in it was he wanted these disciples to go the right direction. But he was willing to go the wrong direction with them. He was willing to go 7 miles in the wrong direction. I mean, surely he's a God man. He could have done some kind of shortcut to this whole thing. But he didn't. He walked up the 7 miles. But his goal was to shepherd them back, to turn them to the right way. And they sit down to eat, and he gets the bread, and he prays over the bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread, and he gives them a piece of bread. And as soon as they get the bread, their eyes are opened. How did the Lord respond? Disappeared. He disappeared. He wasn't gone. He just disappeared. Their response, that very hour, they set back off for Jerusalem. To do what? Find the 11 and those who were with the 11. The Lord turned them to the right way. But he was willing to go the wrong way with them. This is our shepherd. This is our shepherd in resurrection. Brothers and sisters, haven't you had experiences in your life where you just were going the wrong way? Either by accident or on purpose? You know, maybe you just say, I'm not ready for the Lord. I don't need the Lord. I don't want the church life. I don't need the Lord's recovery. I'm going a different way. And the Lord just, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to walk with you. But eventually, I'm going to shepherd you back to the right way. What a shepherd we have. What a shepherd. A shepherd of our soul. I love that account. Wow. Okay. We're on A. As the shepherd of our souls, the pneumatic Christ oversees our inward condition, caring for the situation of our inner being. Christ's organic shepherding primarily takes care of our soul. You just consider, if the divine triune God appeared to you to shepherd you, well, we don't have to guess. We know what would happen. We would fall on our face. It happened with John, the Apostle John in Revelation 1. The triune God appeared to him with a sword coming out of his mouth and shining like the sun, and John dropped dead before him. How can you shepherd somebody like that? No way. We'd be scared to death of the Lord. The Lord went through a process. He went through a process. He became the God-man. And then became the life-giving Spirit to enter into us, to shepherd us from within, to shepherd our soul from within. Anyway, he's fully qualified to be our shepherd because of the process he went through. We're on number 2. Christ shepherds us by caring for the welfare of our soul and by exercising his oversight over the condition of our inner being. Now, 3 is precious. This kind of shepherding is inward, intrinsic, organic, and comforting. It's comforting. You know, in John 14, the Lord said, I'm going to ask my Father to send you another comforter. Talking about himself. And the Lord The Father sent another comforter. But when he came, he didn't call him the comforter. He called him shepherd. We call him our shepherd. But don't be mistaken. He's our comfort. He's a comforter to us. He comforts us inwardly. Okay, everyone read B. How sweet is that, brothers and sisters? How sweet is that? To take care of our mind, emotion, and will, and our problems, our needs, and our wounds. You know, again, what is the purpose of the Lord shepherding us? And He shepherds our soul. Why our soul? Because He wants to possess our soul. He wants to make His home in our soul. So He shepherds our soul to take care. We have a lot of problems. You agree? Am I the only one? We have a lot of problems. We have a lot of needs. Even we have wounds. Our soul is wounded by life, by things that have happened to us. There are wounds there that, with those wounds being there, the Lord can't make His home so easily. So He comes and He shepherds. Let me take care of your problems. Let me take care of your needs. Let me help you. Let me help you with those wounds that haven't healed after all these years. I'm here as your inner comforter, your inner shepherd to take care of those wounds so that I can make my home in your heart. I can spread in my economy. I want to make home in you. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank the Lord. Okay, we're on one, B1. Why don't you go ahead and read 1, 2, and 3. Doesn't that melt your heart? From our spirit, Christ reaches all the parts of our soul and takes care of us in a tender, organic, all-inclusive way. This is His shepherding of us. This is His care of us. I mean, our soul, that's our real person. That's who we really are. That's our inner being. And He is so concerned about our inner being because He wants to spread into our inner being. He wants the triune God to infiltrate, to occupy, possess every part of our inner being. So He's so happy to shepherd those inward parts. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, see, as the shepherd of our souls, Christ restores our soul. Oh, Lord Jesus. Of course, this comes from Psalm 23. He restores my soul. Psalm 23. He guides me on the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And to restore includes revive, renew, transform. Revive, renew, and transform. Number one, for our soul to be restored means we are revived. Amen. You know, brothers and sisters, we use this word a lot, revive, because we talk about morning revival. And the brothers are always fellowshipping with us how important it is to start our day being revived. And we struggle with it, don't we? We struggle getting up. We struggle with interruptions. And it seems like it's a lifelong struggle.
It's one of those gentle struggles we have in our life of wanting to be revived in the morning and just, I don't have time. I got to be at work in 30 minutes. I don't have time. Well, brothers, if you look at our time with the Lord in the morning, definitely it's revival. But how about looking at it this way? He restores our soul. Do you have time in the morning for the Lord to restore your soul? How do you not? How do we not have time for the Lord to restore our soul? To sit down with our shepherd and say, Lord, I have problems. I have needs. I have wounds. Restore my soul. I just open to you not to do something for you, not to do morning revival, but I open to you to revive me. Restore me. Restore my soul. Brothers, we have to fight for that time. I know we talk about this so much, but we must talk about it because we need it so badly. We need our soul restored, and we have a shepherd who will do the job. Who will restore our soul. But we have to cooperate. We have to cooperate. We have to take the initiative to sit down with our Lord. Matthew 11:28, the Lord starts out, come to me. Come to me. He gives a call. Come to me. Brothers, every morning, sisters, every morning, in spite of all the frustrations, all the things, the children, school, dishes, breakfast, our job, traffic, all the things we have to deal with, how can we not have time for the Lord to restore our soul? We've got to fight for the Lord to restore us in the morning. Because this is a long process. We can't wait, well, someday, you know, when, that's a losing discussion to have with yourself. Well, after this, okay, I'm a student. I don't have any time. I stay up too late. I can't do it. But when I graduate, I am going to have time with the Lord. Then you get married. Then you have a child. Okay, my child is just screaming at 6 a.m. What do I do? I can't have time with the Lord. When my child is 10 years old, then I'm going to have time with the Lord. Brothers, we can live our whole life waiting for the next thing to open up our schedule so that we can be restored. We have to fight for it. And Brother Ricky has shared with us many times, just how about 5 minutes? Start with 5 minutes. Be restored. I love that book, Holy Word for Morning Revival. I don't have to think about what I'm going to do. Where I remember those days when we didn't have it. And I was always trying to figure out, what do I do this morning? I don't know what to read. I don't know what to pray read. I got it right there. Wonderful. Brothers, what I love about it is pray reading those verses. That restores my soul. I come away happy. He revives me. I know you have the same experience, but we've got to fight for that time. We have to fight for our being restored inwardly, for Christ to be formed in us, for Christ to make his home in us. At least come to me. Do that much. I'll do the rest, the Lord says. But come to me. I mean, here we are. We're almost in December. Is it December yet? Tomorrow is December. Almost the end of the year. I don't know what your year was like this year. Would you call it a victorious morning revival year, 2024? Or a struggle? You know what's wonderful about the Christian life? Every day is a new day. Every day is a new day. Forget about yesterday. It's already gone. Tomorrow's a new day, brothers and sisters. January 1st is a new year. If we've struggled, amen. Tell the Lord, Lord, I struggle. I just hit the snooze button every day. I try not to. But Lord, it's a new day. I want to be restored. So Lord, strengthen me to not hit the snooze button. Strengthen me to get up 10 minutes early to be restored, to be revived. What a wonderful way to start a new year in a month. But how about a new month tomorrow? December 1st, I know we're in a hotel. You're probably in a room with five kids in your room with you, and it's a little hard to... Anyway, you know what I've been doing in the morning since we've been here? It's been very enjoyable. I walk around the floor of the room is on. You know, you got a little track. Everybody's got their own track. And I just go out there and I just walk. I get on my tennis shoes and I go out and walk and I just have a wonderful time with the Lord. Because I'm not by myself in my room. I'd be bothering other people. So anyway, He restores our soul. Okay, number two. Restoring our soul also includes renewing and transforming. Of course, you know, again, this is another way to look at your morning revival. I do morning revival. How about, do you do transformation in the morning? We're beholding the Lord. We're just there beholding Him. Not doing something for Him, not accomplishing something. We're beholding Him and we're being transformed. Oh, that time in the morning is priceless. It is priceless. Okay, how about D? Let's read D together. Oh, this is wonderful. As the shepherd of our soul, the Lord gives rest to our soul. Isn't this something we all need desperately? Rest for our soul? You know, you can go on a really nice vacation and be totally stressed out in the soul. Right? He's saying, well, I should be having a good time and I'm so stressed out. My soul is not at rest. Well, I just mentioned this verse earlier, Matthew 11:28. The Lord puts out a call. He says, come to me, all who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. You come to me in the morning, I'll give you rest. It's an inward rest. There still may be chaos in your house, but there's rest inwardly. He gives us an inward rest. We have to do our part. Our part is to come. His part is to give us the rest. Okay. A rest from what, though? I really appreciate it. I think it's in the footnote as well, but it's certainly in the life study. Rest, I'm just going to read it to you. All the religious people and all the worldly people who are laboring and are burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. It may be from trying to live up to a religious expectation, a religious something you set on yourself that just causes you not to be at rest, to be a good brother, a good sister. But it also just may be the pressures of life, the pressure of your job, where you're expected to perform, you're expected to produce something, you're expected to make a difference, and you just live under this weight day by day that just no rest. You can't dare rest for a minute or you fall behind. Even to those people, the Lord says, I will give you rest. What a shepherd. And what a gracious word from the Lord. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Oh, Lord Jesus. I love that. Now, what's the way to rest? This is a big window. I think our brother opens this up in the life study so clearly. Right before 11:28, you have... Let's see, This is Matthew. Yeah, Matthew 11:28. You have the Lord just extolling the Father, praising the Father for His will, praising the Father for His way of carrying out His will. He's just lifting up the Father. Then He says, come to Me, all you. That opens something up for what is the yoke that He's going to give us that is so pleasant? You know, you think of a yoke, that doesn't sound that pleasant. But this yoke is the only pleasant yoke there is. And this is the Father's will. The Lord Himself, He was fully at peace doing the Father's will. Speaking the Father's words, going where the Father said, carrying out the Father's will, not His own will. Totally at peace. Totally at rest. It was pleasant to Him. So when He calls us to Himself, remember, He's reproducing Himself. He took the Father's will. You take the Father's will. He rested. You rest. This is the way, brothers. This is the way to rest in the Christian life, is take the Father's will. And you know, we should learn this as young people even. There are even high schoolers in this room. College students should learn at a young age to take the Father's will as your will and settle that decision in your life. That my life is for taking the Father's will. That's the most pleasant way to live. That's the most restful way to live. And there's a verse in Lamentations 4:19. Is that it? Lamentations 4:19. I think you shared it with me. Good. It is good for a man to bear the yoke, a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. Is that right? 3:19. No. Okay. We'll just go with 3. Lamentations 3. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. We shouldn't be afraid of bearing the yoke of taking the Father's will in our life. You know, the enemy is still, just like he was with Eve, he's always whispering against the Lord's word. Has God not said? You know, and as a young person, you get this, an onslaught of this, as a college student. Well, how could it be pleasant for me to take the Father's will? I need to take my will. I need to get a good job. I need to make good money. I need to go on nice vacations. That would be pleasant. And we find out there's no rest there. There's nothing pleasant there. What's pleasant is taking the Father's will. Even as a young person, to settle this matter in our being, I am going to take the Father's will. Oh, I have it written down. 3:27. I missed it. Okay. Let's go on and let's read 1. Let's read 1, 2, and 3. Go. The Lord calls. Amen. Yes, let's go. 4 and 5 as well. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters. Okay, we're going to end with the last section here, E. And this is something that has come out in the ministry a number of times, even recently. And that's this matter of experiencing and enjoying. And, you know, you can experience things in the Christian life and have very little joy, not have that much joy. That's actually not normal. Our experience of Christ should result in joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Our situation may not be causing us to rejoice. It may be weighing us down. But we can rejoice in the Lord. And we can experience the Lord as the shepherd of our soul. And we can enjoy Him as the shepherd of our soul. It is normal for a Christian to have joy. If we don't have joy, you have to question a little bit. How much has the Lord made His home in your heart? If you have these, I have these deep experiences of Christ and they're so weighty, I have no joy. And I'm just serious and I can't smile and I'm not happy, but I experience the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there's a difference and we should have both. We should experience the Lord and we should enjoy the Lord and have joy in the Lord. So let's read these last points and we'll be done. E. As the Lord shepherds our soul and restores our soul, we not only experience Christ, but also enjoy Him. One. The experience of Christ is a matter primarily in our spirit, but the enjoyment of Christ is in our soul. Two. There is a problem. Without the enjoyment of Christ. Three. Amen. Amen. I like that last little phrase there. Yes. Every part, especially our mind. Big problem for us. Well, brothers and sisters, enjoy your shepherd with the person next to you and just praise the shepherd.
Amen.
Enjoy your shepherd for about a minute. Amen. Amen.